Thank you for joining us. And now we want to talk to you about our God-centered concept discipleship series that we have been promoting for a very long time on this show. Here is the book, Victory in Seven by T.S. Wright, the God-centered concept discipleship series that teaches you what real discipleship looks like. This first book will simply get into the foundational process. Make sure you go to Amazon.com and order your copy right now.
Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth, discipleship, and the calling of spreading revival. Now your host, T.S. Wright.
Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. I am your host, T.S. Wright, and I am so glad you guys can join us today. If you haven't already, as you all know, hit that follow, subscribe button, and give us a like, as that helps us to continue to bring you the content that you have grown to love and that we love to give you. So, we are back for another amazing episode. And today, we've got a great guest on here. And this man has walked through a lot of things in life, and he's got a book series. He's got a book out now, but he's got really a series that we want to highlight, and we want you to hear the journey. We want you to understand what he's doing and where he's taking this, because it is totally being led by the Lord, and he is being empowered by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And so we want to give that message to you, and we want to let him describe that all to you. So without further ado, Brad Church, welcome to the show.
Thank you, T.S. It's great to be here this morning.
All right. Well, Brad, it's great to have you on, buddy, and here we go. So let's just get right into it. I want you to tell our audience here, just talk to them about your story and how God has basically led your journey to where you're at now, and then we'll carry this into how you got to writing. So, Brad, take it away, my friend.
Well, I grew up in a little town in Oregon outside of Eugene on a farm. My family moved there when I was four, and we attended a little Methodist church there. And my mom's side of the family had a long history with Methodist churches. And I was about 6 years old when my mother was teaching a Sunday school class, and back then, they used a flannel graph, you know, flannel characters on a board, and talking about Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished for us. And I remember there was a moment during that teaching that I believed. And there was a spark of inspiration. There was a spark of the Holy Spirit in my heart at that time. And it took me a long time to reflect back on that as an adult, to realize that was the first moment that I came to faith in Christ. And I grew up in that small town without much discipleship. And so being isolated on a farm, I wasn't very social and socialized. So I was hungry for acceptance in my teen years and ended up getting involved with a group of people that smoked pot and partied a lot. And so I got caught up in that for a few years. And one night laying in bed, I had this vision that I was falling down this bottomless pit, and the sides of the pit were just bare dirt with roots sticking out, and I'd reach out to grab one and it would give way, and I just had this sense from the Lord that I was falling down this pit and my life was going nowhere. And it really shook me up and turned me around and got me oriented more towards seeking God. And in 1977, I had moved to Portland the year before and started attending a little four-square church and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and really started moving my life around. And by the age of 23, God had called me to Los Angeles to attend Bible college. So I did that, went to Bible college, studied biblical languages, loved every minute of it. But when I got done, I was just in this place of not really feeling sure where to go and what to do, and was married by that time and decided I would stay in secular work and started a business with a friend of mine, got into a manufacturing industry as a tool maker for creating golf club heads. And Rick and I ended up getting into business on our own, and we did that for a few years. And in the early 90s, that whole industry moved to Taiwan. And in less than a year, we had lost all of our customers because they all went to Taiwan. And so in that process, we lost everything. We lost, we ended up declaring bankruptcy and going through that heartache and this pain. And by that time I was married and had a small daughter. And as a dad, it was a real struggle knowing how to provide. And I really lost myself in that season. You know, when you pour yourself into a business and then it's gone all of a sudden, it can really shake a man. And for about 8 years, I was pretty lost. And we ended up moving back to Oregon in the hope that I could find better work and more family support here. And through that whole time, we ended up getting a divorce and going through that. I remember very vividly just all of the anger and frustration during that time and just the sense of not really knowing what I was good for anymore. One of the things that would constantly go through my thinking was, I feel like decaying worm dung in the forest. And that's how low I was spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And I would cry out to God and just, why am I going through this? And the only response I would get at times was, I love you. And there was just this sense of God's presence and peace in the midst of my confusion and turmoil. And one night, I was watching TV and I saw an ad for a new church starting in a town near me in a theater. And the pastors were pastors that I had met in the late 70s. They were good friends of the pastors of the church I was attending. And I recognized them. I had heard them through the denomination for years. And I thought, you know, maybe I should go someday. And so one Sunday morning, I don't know if it was the next Sunday morning or weeks later, I just had this desire to go to church because it had been a while since I'd been to church. I wanted to go to church just to worship the Lord, but I didn't want to get nailed. You know how you get this perception in church that if I go to church, you know, somebody's going to come up and say, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? You know, you need to repent of your sin. And I just didn't want to deal with, you know, loving people that were overly concerned about my salvation, right? I didn't want to get nailed by people. So one Sunday morning, I decided to go, and the worship was great, and the pastor was, it was a theater, so he was down below, and we're looking down at the pastor, and he said, I just want to go over some basic truths to make sure that when we leave today, that everybody is confident that they understand these truths. And I'm going to have the ushers pass around a basket, and I want everybody to take one of the items in that basket out. And so when the basket came down, I looked down and I had to smile because what I pulled out was a 6-inch nail. And I had told God that I didn't want to go to church and get nailed. But God made sure that when I went to church, I came home with a 6-inch nail. Now, you tell me God doesn't know who we are. He doesn't hear us. And I will argue with you till I'm out of breath because that nail is up on my wall today and I look at it every day as a reminder. And that was the beginning of a turnaround that has been pretty consistent ever since. And, you know, it was about 6 months later that I started going to church full time. And just in the worship, you know, it was probably a good 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months that during worship, every morning the tears would just flow. And it was just a cleansing and a healing and just an emptying out of that pain and frustration and just the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it was a wonderful season of my life.
Amen. Amen. You know, and I'm just going to tell you and tell the people in the audience that's listening, you know, remember this, when we come from a position of pain, God can do amazing things. God is there. He is there in the pain. He wants to work in your pain. Doesn't necessarily mean the pain's just going to go away. He's going to snap his fingers and wave a magic wand, but but he wants to work through it.
Yeah.
And if you are experiencing these things right now, I'm just saying this, you know what? Just stop, listen, and wait on God. He will work through you. And then at the same time, you need to pursue him. And I promise you, he will get you through whatever you're going through. I'm not saying it's going to be pretty. I'm not saying it's going to feel good every moment, but he will work through you. Brad is a living testament to that.
Amen.
He is a living testament to that. He is a part of that testimony and that story. So Brad, now I want to shift gears just a little bit, because I think it's important that we look at your book. Now, I want you to talk about writing The Stranger's Conflict, you know, kind of the little bit of going through that, but also really what the audience is going to want to know is really what's in this book. You know, what is this all about? And we'll get into your other books coming up in your series here in just a minute, but let's focus on that Stranger's Conflict. So kind of give us a picture of that, if you could.
Okay. Well, you know, I had been wanting to write since I was 19 and read The Hobbit, and just felt inspired by such creative writing. You know, I thought, boy, if I could ever write like that, I'd be really happy.
Hey, we all love J.R.R. Tolkien. I mean, hey, I actually got to visit, just so you guys all know, I went to the Cotswolds and I actually visited the church. Just so you guys know, I visited the church that inspired him, where he grew up, of the kingdom, the gateway to the kingdom. And I have pictures of it and standing in it. So I cannot, and when you brought that up, I cannot miss that opportunity to say that. I love that. I love The Lord of the Rings. Those three of my favorite movies. So
yeah,
Brad, continue. I didn't mean to jump in there.
That's fine. But there were so many years, you know, I thought, well, what do I know enough to write about? And it was in 2012 that the initial idea got planted in my heart that ended up being The Stranger's Conflict 13 years later. And I sat down and started writing the book. And just every day when I wrote, when I would say over and over, I want to write a book. I want to write a book. And I'm just putting words in the computer. I want to write a book. I want to write a book. And it was probably in, you know, chapter 4 or 5, something like that. And it dawned on me, I'm writing a book. I'm writing a book. I can do this. I'm writing a book. And it was just so exciting to see that was happening. And what had inspired the writing of the book was really my own questions and struggles with understanding Paul's dilemma out of Romans 7, starting in about verse 14, where he talks about there's things in life that I don't want to do, but it's those things I find myself ending up doing. And there's other things that I want to do that I just really struggle with doing. I can't do them. And it's this conflict that Paul experienced as a very experienced believer. I mean, by this time, he'd been on a couple of missionary journeys. And so even as a mature believer, he struggled with this issue of our old sin nature moving us in ways that are contrary to what God wants. And the Holy Spirit who's working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. And Scripture says that old sin nature that has been crucified is literally at war with the work of God in our lives. And that's all happening inside of us. And so, you know, Paul instructed us that we crucify the flesh, that we put to death the deeds of the old body, you know, the old nature. And so it was that wanting to understand that whole process and how we live with that inspired the writing of The Stranger's Conflict. And being an analyst by nature, I tend to want to solve problems. So I went to the root, and in that root, I found that the reason we have that conflict is because of how we're created. So in the book, I go back to how we were put together, how that contributes to the conflict. And then the most important part, I think, is God's plan and provision through his grace in bringing us through that time into ultimate victory when we embrace eternity.
Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, I love the direction of the book. I love the way you're describing that, because there's so much truth to it. And, mm-hmm. you know, it's, again, it's coming from that position of vulnerability that we have to become broken and humble before the Lord. Yeah. And then he's the one that does the restoration. He's Amen. The one that forgives us. And he's the one that sets us on the right path. It's not ourselves. It's him that does it. So,
Amen.
So let's, because we're going to end up running out of time here before long. We could go on all day. I could keep bringing questions and all this stuff. I want you to talk about the other two books that you got coming up in the series, because, you know, I want people to understand that this isn't just one writing. This is going to be a series of writings that kind of take you somewhere. You know, they're it's kind of walking you on a journey is what you're doing. So why don't you describe that to us?
Sure. Well, the second book is going to be called The Stranger's Choice, and it's about learning to make choices in faith rather than in fear. And there's a great illustration of that in Scripture when we look at the two approaches to the promised land of the nation of Israel. The first time they approached, they responded in fear, and that whole generation died off. The second time they approached in faith, and they conquered the land. And we have that same choice in so many ways every day in our lives that I think it's important to look at that and really understand what faith is. You know, a lot of times we hear that faith is believing, and I say believing is the beginning of faith, and it's not the end of it. And I'm actually teaching in church tomorrow on that whole concept of what faith is. So we'll talk about that in the book. The third book is going to be The Stranger's Conquest.
Okay.
You see this theme of the stranger, right? Well, that's important because as followers of Jesus, we are strangers in this world. And we live differently. We have different values. We live by different standards. We have a different king. Amen. Ultimately, we're to submit to earthly authorities. But in the end, Jesus Christ is our king. He's the king of kings. And he's the one to whom we submit. And so in that Stranger's Conquest, I'm thinking about interviewing some people that have really gone through struggle in life and talk about how they came through that and how their faith brought them through and grew. And ultimately, it's how do we get to the end of this life? Because we're all going to reach the end of this life at some point. And how, like Paul, he said, I've run my race, you know, I've kept the faith, and I'm ready to go. How do we get to the end of our life and have that same victory, that same conquest? Amen. And the central or the starting theme of that book, I'm going to talk about the seven letters of Jesus to the churches out of the book of Revelation. And in each one of those churches, they each had specific problems. They each had specific things that they were good at. They each had a specific thing to overcome, and they each had a specific promise. And, you know, God deals with us individually, and ultimately he wants to bring us to that conquest.
Amen. So we, just so you know this, Brad, we actually have a series on here about the seven ages of the church.
Oh, cool.
And that obviously is Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we're obviously coming at it from a different angle that we show you the history and how it ties into each one of those churches and how long those lasted and what the events were that occurred during those times. So I'm very familiar with that.
That's cool. Yeah, I did some background study on each one of those cities, and just really understanding what was going on in those cities is very enlightening.
It is. And my wife and I are actually going to do a vlog from Ephesus. We're going to Ephesus here in 2026, and then we're going to do a vlog, and we're going to be posting it on the YouTube channels and the podcast, and we're going to be doing some teaching and some voiceover work with that. And so you guys are going to get a flavor of that. So when you brought that up, I was like, man, you're right in my wheelhouse, brother. You're right in my wheelhouse. So yeah. So let's jump into one more topic here, because I want to hit one more thing before we get out of this, because we're going to run out of time. You know, you've talked about these stages, really, is what that is it the three series and different parts of the walk. But in your experience, what is the most common misconception believers have about the inner conflict as they face in their spiritual lives?
I think the most common misconception that believers have about their walk in Christ is that they have to fix themselves before they come to God. Because we cannot fix ourselves. I don't care how messy, how much you've screwed up, how badly you feel about yourself, or how rotten you think you are. You do not need to fix yourself before you come to Jesus, because Jesus' work accomplished your fixing.
Amen.
And God is able to handle the worst of you. He's made provision for it. And I think that is one of the biggest and strongest lies of Satan, is that when we find ourselves feeling like I'm not good enough to go to God, then we've missed the whole point. Because exactly. None of us are good enough to go to God.
No. No, we are definitely not. I mean, I've had people talk about, well, I got to work on myself first and I got to do this. I said, look, it's the other way around. It's like, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Jesus lays out a process for connecting to him. But here's the point. You get it from him.
That's right.
Truth comes from him. Holiness comes from him.
Yeah.
Clarity and righteousness come from him. You don't do that and then go to God.
Right.
You go to God and then he gives that to you.
That's right.
It's the other way around. And that's so right. It's exactly what you said. We don't fix ourselves to get to God.
No.
We get fixed when we go to God.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
He's the doctor. He's the healer. You know, he's the holy one. As you said, he made provisions for us. And, you know, we just go to the foot of the cross and we lay it down before him and he takes care of it for us.
Amen.
So, you know, we're all equal to the foot of the cross. So one thing I want to say on here, and I think it's very easy when you're listening to people like myself and other people talk about the faith with such confidence and boldness. And it's easy to get caught up that, well, they sort of already have it all together.
Right.
Because that's easy to do. You know, people put pastors on those podiums. You know, that was kind of what happened with the Pharisees. People were putting on those podiums and Jesus was like, no, you got to come to the cross too. So, you know, all of you got to come to the cross too, baby. I mean, it's all of us. And so just remember this, no person that has ever been born is any different than any other person ever been born, except for Christ himself. And we all have to come to his feet somehow, some way. And you can't get fixed unless you do.
Yeah,
that's right. You can't do it yourself. I think that's such a big deal. I'm glad you brought that up, because I think that's the thing. People think they got to do it themselves. And
I tried for a lot of years and it didn't work. It just led to frustration and a realization that I just wasn't capable. I wasn't good enough. And that's when I realized it's not about what I can do to make myself right with God. It's what God has already done to make me right with him. You know, and all I need to do is acknowledge that, come to him, confess my wretchedness, confess my sin, confess my failures. And he casts those things as far as the east is from the west, right? According to the Psalm.
Amen.
And, it's just a beautiful experience. It's a beautiful thing.
So here's what we want to do to wrap up, Brad. What I would like to do is for you to share with us, where can people go to get your book? And, you know, obviously have a landing place too. So when you come out with your other books, they know where to go for those as well.
Okay. Yeah. Right now my book is on Amazon and it's also on Goodreads. I do have a website, bradchurch.com. It's easy to remember. There's links in there to the book. I'm posting blogs every couple of weeks on there. I'm posting some short videos on Facebook, Brad Church author page on Facebook. Also posting on TikTok and Instagram. Awesome. So there's ways to find me if you're interested in connecting. There's a way to contact me on my website. It's connect@bradchurch.com. So I'm certainly open to answer any questions or, you know, share with anybody who would like to talk.
So not to crack a big dad joke, but today you guys heard from the right church. Hey, we got to have a little dad joke in there here and there, right? Little pun. All right. So a little fun play on words. But anyway, I just want to say thank you guys for joining us and for being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads. And Brad, thank you for being on the show. This has been great. I mean, you just sharing your experiences and this process and this process that you're writing about. And obviously we have one of the books out already, but Brad, I'm going to have you back on the show when you release those other books so you can promote those and let our audience know about when that happens as well. So we'll have him back on when that happens. But anyway, hey, without further ado, again, thank you for being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. Make sure you hit that follow, subscribe button, give us a like, as we appreciate continuing to bring you that great content that you've grown to love and that we love to share with you and share our hearts with you. So without further ado, on behalf of myself and Brad, we're signing off, and here's what I always tell you, and you know this word, you know this phrase very well. Now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.